Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for being back in your place tonight for the, this service. And we're grateful for the opportunity to be with you today and trust that God will continue to bless this work in a great way. I thank the Lord for your pastor and his family and what God is doing here, and appreciate the just the co-laboring that we can do for the Lord. We're across the desert from you, but the wind, I think, blows from us to you. So when we throw our tumbleweeds over the fence, they eventually come to your yard. So it's good to be in God's house with you tonight. Take your Bible. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah and chapter 26 tonight. Look at a couple of verses here as our text, Isaiah 26. And verses 3 and 4. The Bible says in verse 3 of Isaiah and 26, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." The thoughts that you entertain as a guest in your mind today will become a permanent resident in your actions tomorrow. The thoughts that you kind of just let pass through your mind as a guest, you don't intend to keep them, you don't intend to entertain them, put them up for the night, they're just passing through. But the thoughts that you entertain as a guest today will become a permanent resident in your actions tomorrow. Why? Because Proverbs 23:7 says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." If we could pull down a screen tonight and turn on a PowerPoint, and on the screen we could see every thought that you've had today. Most of us probably wouldn't stay. But if we could, and it would be hard for us in our own minds to go back and think of every thought we've had today. But if we could pull down that screen and we could somehow transpose what has been in our mind up to that screen, those thoughts would describe who you are. But they would also prescribe where you're going. In other words, our thoughts, whatever we've thought about this past week, whatever we've thought about this past month, whatever we think about describes us, but it also prescribes where we're headed. And that's why our thoughts are so very important to the Lord, and God gives us much instruction in the Bible concerning our mind and concerning our thoughts. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, he says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Do you carry handcuffs? God says we're to bring every thought under arrest. Every thought ought to be brought into captivity so that it pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. What's on your mind? What's in your mind? It determines who we are, but it also prescribes where we will go. I believe there are three essential ingredients to a stayed mind. Now, here in this text, God says, "Thou'lt keep him in perfect peace." Boy, the world wants peace. And all of us, if we're honest, we want peace in our own life. We may not have much to say about peace in the world, and we may not have much to say about peace on the streets, but in our own hearts, in our own minds, we like to live in a peaceful state. We don't like things to be chaotic. We don't like things to be upheaved in our life. We like things to be stable and predictable, and we like to have peace. We like to know the contentment and the joy that comes with a heart that's at peace, not only with God, but with people around us. God says, "I can keep you in that peace if your mind is stayed on me." Now, what would that mean? What does it mean to have a stayed mind? What are the ingredients of a stayed mind? Well, I think certainly as we look at Scripture, we would believe that a stayed mind would be a pure mind. A pure mind. In Romans chapter 12, we looked at a verse this morning where Paul admonishes us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And he goes on to kind of flesh that out a little bit. He says, be not conformed to this world. Well, that's easy to say, but hard to do, because we live in the world and it's hard not to become stained in some way by the world. It's hard not to get some of the world in us. And God says, be not conformed to this world. You're going to have to go out and live in this world, but don't let the world get in you. If you go fishing, put the boat in the lake, but don't let any water get in the boat. God is saying that you're going to go out into a polluted world. You're going to go out into a culture that is deceived by sin, and you're going to have to live in this world, but I want you to live apart from that world. Don't conform to that world. But then he goes on to tell us how, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, it all starts here, doesn't it? It doesn't start with the action. It doesn't start with the deed. It starts with that which we think about. And he wants us to bring every thought into captivity. Now, if we're going to control what we think about, we've got to have an immigration policy. We've got to have some border patrol. We've got to build the wall. You say, who's going to pay for it? We've got to have some protection from what goes into our mind. See, there's only two ways something can get in our brain. Now, I used to think when I was in school, if the night before the test, I would take the textbook and I would place it underneath the pillow. And then when I would lay down to sleep, if I put my head directly on the pillow right over the textbook, that somehow throughout the night as I slept, the information in the textbook would somehow through the process of osmosis diffuse into the brain cells of my mind, and I could walk into the classroom the next morning and pass the test. It doesn't work. I tried it numerous times, tested the theory, it doesn't work. There's only two ways something can get into our mind. There are only two entry points, if you please. There are only two border crossings into our mind. There are only two gates, what we see and what we hear. And if we're going to protect our mind, we've got to somehow put up some border patrol at those entry points. You see, the psalmist said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Well, why would he say that? Because he wanted to protect his mind. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single, the whole body's full of light. But if the eye that is in thee be evil, the whole body's full of darkness. And if the eye that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You remember in the Old Testament, a man by the name of Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And Lot and Abraham were traveling, if you were, together. They were nomadic in a sense. They were moving from place to place. They had their herds. They had their flocks. And, of course, numerous servants. And you get to Genesis 13, and the Bible tells us that the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle were at odds. They were having a strife against one another. And Abraham notices this, and he says, this is not good. He says, Lot, this is a poor testimony. You and I are brothers. We ought not to be at odds with each other. So he said, Lot, we need to separate. And if you want to go to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Now, we know from reading the Bible a little further that Lot made a bad choice that day. But I got to thinking about that one day. I thought, now, okay, I know Lot chose the wrong direction, but what if he had chosen the right direction? Does that mean Abraham would have ended up in Sodom? Because Abraham said, Lot, if you want to go right, I'll go left. You want to go left, I'll go right. And we know that Lot chose the direction of Sodom. So does that mean if Lot had chosen the other direction, that Abraham would have ended up in Sodom? No. If you study that passage geographically, Abraham says, Lot, if you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. And the next verse says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know what? Lot didn't go right or left. He chose a whole different direction. But I don't read where Lot was a bad person at that point in his life. I don't read where he was a wicked man at that point. Now, I'm not cutting him any slack. He should have listened to the elder. He should have listened to Abraham, who was older and who was wiser. And he should have respected that elder counsel. He should have chosen right or left. But he made a bad choice. However, I don't read where Lot was a wicked man at that point. Not like he was at the end of his life. I mean, at the end of his life, Lot's living in a cave. He's drunk. He's committed incest with his daughters. He's fathering two sons from those daughters who grew up to be leaders of God-hating, wicked, idolatrous nations. So how did Lot go from just making a wrong decision one day to ending up like that? Well, have you noticed that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible? Now, in this particular case, you got to read a ways. Because you read about all that in Genesis 13, and you got to read all the way to 2 Peter 2. God waits a while to tell us what happened. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, he's talking about Lot, and he says, that righteous man. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Lot? A righteous man? Well, not practically, but positionally he was. You see, Lot was a believer. I believe we'll meet Lot in heaven. Lot was a believer. Now, if you had just simply looked at his lifestyle at the end of his life, you would have never guessed it. Lot, however, was positionally a believer. Practically, he was not living out his faith. You know, that can be true of our life, can't it? We could be here in church today loving God and tomorrow at work, like Peter, maybe deny the Lord. There were times you looked at Peter and you thought, he's a Christian? There were times you looked at David and you thought, oh boy, wow, how could he be a man after God's own heart? But see, the human life has the potential of making bad decisions and living a life that's displeasing to the Lord. And so here's Lot. And the Bible says that righteous man, positionally, he was a believer, that righteous man dwelling among them, 2 Peter 2:8, the people of Sodom, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What happened to Lot? He got down to Sodom. In fact, we read later in Genesis, he was sitting in the gate of Sodom, which many believe he was some kind of a political figure in Sodom, perhaps even the mayor of the city. He got well entrenched in that culture of Sodom. And the Bible says he saw what they saw. He heard what they heard. And it took his heart away from God. Friend, I don't think I have to prove to you tonight that we're living in some days very similar to the days of Sodom. We live in a culture that is influencing us on every hand by what we see, by what we hear. And somehow we've got to put up some barriers to what goes through our eyes and what goes through our ears. Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I wonder, as you go back as best you can in your mind, if those thoughts from today were on the screen, are they true? Are they honest? Are they just? Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they of good report? Are they virtuous? Are they praiseworthy? What a filter for our thoughts. God is a holy God, and anything that is unholy in our minds causes us to drift away from God. And so he says, I want you to stay your mind upon me. I want a mind that's stayed on God. Certainly that includes a pure mind. But I believe secondly, it involves a purposed mind. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it's easy to become distracted in our minds. You ever been reading your Bible and all of a sudden you realize you were thinking about something completely different than what you were reading about? You ever tried to pray and all of a sudden your mind is on something other than your prayer list? It's amazing how our minds can become distracted or duplistic. And we're not alone in that battle. We see some of the people in the Bible who became distracted in their minds. They were not focused on that which God would have them be focused upon. I think of the disciples as a good example of this. Several times we see where their mind became distracted. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Well, there was a great revival waiting to happen there. There was a woman who would come to the well and she would be saved, but that's not the end of the story. Jesus ends up staying 2 days there and many believed on him because of his word. There was a great revival about to happen, but all the disciples could think about was food. What are we going to eat? I think about the resurrection. Probably the greatest event ever recorded in the Bible is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection, we're yet in our sins, our preaching's vain, our faith is vain, we're on our way to hell. So if there's no resurrection, we're sunk. So the resurrection is a monumental event in the history of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And you remember the women, they came early to the sepulcher and they saw the stone rolled away and the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive and I'll meet you in Galilee. And boy, the women, they run and they found Peter and they found the disciples and they told them the news that Jesus was alive. And as John records this story, all the Gospels record the resurrection, but as John tells the story, he said, then Peter and that other disciple whom Jesus loved, he's talking about himself, John. He doesn't name himself in his own Gospel, so he identifies himself as the one that Jesus loved. And he said, Peter and that other disciple whom Jesus loved did run unto the sepulcher, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And stooping down and looking in, yet went he not in. Then came Peter and went into the sepulcher and saw the linen clothes and the napkin not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then that other disciple, which did outrun Peter, went in. Isn't it amazing? Greatest story in the Bible, and John makes sure he tells us twice, I was faster than Peter. Just want you to know. And the Holy Spirit allows him to record, I was faster than Peter. Isn't that amazing? Amazing the things we get distracted about. The things that are non-essential. The things that are not really important. And I think of the story when Jesus comes to the city of Bethany and the story tells there in Luke or chapter 10 about Mary and her sister Martha. And the Bible says that Jesus comes to their house and Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she saw that Mary was sitting at his feet and simply listening to Jesus talk. And Martha gets riled. She gets upset and she says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me. All of a sudden, the focus. Now, Martha started out wanting to please the Lord. She wanted a clean house. She wanted a nice meal. She wanted to do everything to show her love for Jesus Christ. But it's amazing how in that process she got distracted. Are we distracted tonight from that which God would have us do in our life? It's so easy in our lives that are so complex these days to be busy about this and that and not really focused, not really setting our affection on things above. We get sidetracked with the temporal. We get sidetracked with the to-do list. And we forget that we're marching toward Zion. We're headed toward eternity. And there's only one life and it'll soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Where's our focus tonight? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When I was a boy growing up on a dairy farm in Wisconsin, I loved field work. I loved driving tractors and doing work in the fields. It just was something I enjoyed. And my dad would let me do a lot of things very early in life. I was driving tractors when I was 5 and 6 years old with the hired men and so on. And I enjoyed it. But my dad, the first thing you do every spring is you plow. You know, you go out to those fields and you gotta turn that soil over, and so you run the plows. And my dad would never let me plow. I guess that was, you know, a responsible job or something. I could come after him with a disc and break up the ground, you know, and I could do lots of things, but he wouldn't let me plow. And I'd bug him about it. I'd say, "Dad, I want to plow a field." And my dad's favorite expression was, "We'll see." And whenever my dad said that, it meant table it. Don't ask me again. And every year I'd come back again. "Dad, can I plow?" And one year when I was about 13, my dad, I was bugging him about plowing. He said, "All right, go hook up the plow." Oh, wow, this was it. Boy, I took off. I didn't want him to change his mind. And I ran out to that shed and I cranked up that tractor and hooked up that plow and pulled it out. And my dad began to grease some of the fittings and kind of get things ready to go there. And we drove that out to a field. It was about a 20-acre field, fairly square. We drove out to the middle of that field, and my dad got out of the tractor seat, and he said, "All right, son, I'm going to let you plow." Now, he said, "It's very important that you get the first furrow across the field absolutely straight. Because if this first furrow is crooked, the whole field will be crooked. You'll end up with little pie shapes at the end, and we won't know what to do with those." And so he said, "You got to get this thing straight. You got to get this first trip across absolutely straight. You got to get this furrow straight." He said, "How are you going to do that?" Have you ever noticed that teenagers can say, "I don't know" in one syllable? I said, "I don't know." He said, "Get up in that seat." Well, I got up in that tractor seat. He said, "Now," he said, "look straight ahead of you." He said, "What do you see?" I said, "Nothing. I mean, all I saw was a field. And it had some old bent over corn stalks from the year before and had some trash blowing across it and just a hard old field. I didn't see anything." He said, "What do you see?" I said, "Dad, I don't see anything." He said, "Look farther. What do you see?" I said, more trash, more corn stalks." He said, "Look all the way to the end of the field. What do you see at the end of the field?" I said, "A fence?" "Yeah, good," he said. "Now, do you see a fence post?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Good. Now keep your eyes on that fence post." He said, "Do not take your eyes off that fence post." He said, "I'm going to get off the tractor, but you keep your eyes on that fence post." "Yes, sir." He got off the tractor. He said, "Now, push the clutch in and start the tractor, but don't take your eyes off the fence post." I cranked up the tractor. He said, "Now, release the clutch, but don't take your eyes off that fence post. Put the tractor in gear, start moving forward, reach back, trip the plow, head across the field, but don't take your eyes off that fence post." He said, "If the dog barks, don't look at it. If birds fly over your head, don't look at them." He said, "If the neighbor drives by and honks his horn, don't wave. Just keep your eyes on that fence post." I said, "Got it." Man, I moved that tractor forward, tripped that plow, started across, and you know what? The dog did bark, and birds did fly over my head, and the neighbor drove by twice and honked. But I got to the end of that field and turned that rig around, and my dad was standing in that furrow, and it was absolutely straight, and he went like that and walked back to the barn. You know, I learned something that day. If you're going to accomplish something in your life that is not deviating and going here and there, you've got to focus on something ahead of you. The Bible says we're to set our affection. We're to look unto Jesus. We're to keep our eyes on Christ. It's so easy to get entangled with the affairs of this life. It's so easy to get busy here and there. And soon the opportunity to serve the Lord is gone. We must have a purposed mind. But then I believe also we need a positive mind. Now, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking, although I think it sure beats the negativity of negative thinking. It's great to be around people who are positive by nature and like to talk about positive things rather than negative things. I much rather would be around a person who's rejoicing than someone who's complaining. But this is more than that. A positive mind would be focused on the positive aspects of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world can be crumbling around us and we can be going through a difficult time, and yet we can remain positive for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we know we're in His care. Negativity and critical attitudes and complaining spirits are not going to allow our mind to be focused in the areas that God would have us focus. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And while some things appear to be difficult and some things appear to be more than we have strength for or resources for, Paul was confident that we could do all things through Christ which strengthens us. A positive mind. Thou'lt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. It's got to be a positive mind that Christ can do anything and all things. And him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So often we allow the negativity of the news or the negativity of our job or the negativity of our health or the negativity of the future cause us to throw up our arms in discouragement or dismay. We need to realize that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And with His help and by His grace and with His strength, we can do great things for Him. When I was a senior in college, I was dating a young lady. In fact, we were engaged to be married, and she was teaching in a Christian school about 90 miles away. She'd already graduated and was teaching while I was finishing college. And one day she called and she said, John, we're having a revival meeting at the church. I said, really? Who's preaching? Who's the evangelist? She said, Dr. Ron Comfort. Well, I had heard Dr. Comfort preach a number of times. He's about 10 years older than me, and he was always one of my favorite preachers in college. He was kind of young compared to some that we would hear, you know, and I enjoyed his energy. His testimony was amazing, how he got saved out of a Catholic background and a pretty rough background, and God had saved him, and he just had the power of God in his life, and I marveled at how he could quote scripture. He tried to memorize much of the Bible, because he was going blind at one point in his life, and so he began to memorize scripture so that he could have it in his mind if he ever lost his sight. And I just respected him in so many ways. I'd never met him, but I'd heard him preach many times, and I thought, boy, this would be great. I could drive down there maybe and go to that revival and hear Dr. Comfort and be with my fiance. This, you know, two birds with one stone. And so I went to administration, I sought a pass, and they said, yeah, you can go. And boy, I got in my car and I drove down there, and I was excited for both reasons, you know, to see Diane, but also to hear Dr. Comfort. And as I drove that 90 miles, I thought, you know, I'm going to try to talk to him. I mean, I was afraid to talk to preachers. I was pretty shy and backward and but God had called me to evangelism, and here was a man that was doing what I felt called to do. And I thought, you know, I'll just maybe tell him that God's called me and I'm in college and maybe he could pray for me, or maybe he could give me some advice, you know. And so I kind of went down with that intent and went to the service. It was great. It was wonderful, wonderful message and invitation. People responded, and afterwards there were folks up front talking with Dr. Comfort, and I kind of hung back and I waited. And finally, most of the folks had drifted out, and so I made my way toward Dr. Comfort, and I got to the front and I introduced myself. I said, Dr. Comfort, my name is John, and I'm a senior in college, and I believe God's called me to evangelism. And he said, how old are you? I said, I'm 22. He said, well, God will never use you until you're 30. And he walked out. And I thought, I drove 180 miles to hear that. I don't remember if I talked to Diane after that or not, but I remember getting in my car and I couldn't control the tears. And I was so disappointed and kind of hurt. And I remember driving that 90 miles and thinking about how abrupt he was in that statement. You know, God wouldn't use me until I'm 30. And I remember trying to figure out why he would say that. And finally, not having an explanation for it, I began to talk to the Lord. I said, God, I don't know why he said that. I have no earthly idea. But I said, God, I'm not waiting until I'm 30. I'm sorry. I'm graduating in a few months, and I'm going to get married, and I'm going to go into evangelism. I'm not sitting around for 8 years doing nothing. I know you've called me, and the Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And I said, God, I'm not going to wait. He's probably got some good reason for telling me that, but I don't know what it is, and you're not telling me, so I'm just going to go into evangelism. When I was about 45, I was preaching in a city, and Dr. Comfort was also preaching in the same city. And the pastor I was preaching for, he said, hey, Dr. Comfort's in town this week preaching over at, and he named the church, and he said, I talked to the pastor over there, and he said, why don't we get together and play some golf? I thought, okay, great. So one day, they chose a time, the four of us, we went golfing. And on one particular hole, I don't remember which one, Dr. Comfort and I both hit our ball in a similar proximity. It was kind of unusual. I mean, when I golf, there's no fellowship because I'm over here and somebody else is over here. But we kind of ended up in the same spot on the fairway. And so as we're walking toward our ball, I said, Dr. Comfort, do you remember in 1974 in the spring of that year, I came down to Rockford, Illinois, to the Memorial Baptist Church. You were preaching revival there, and I met you for the first time. He said, yeah, I remember that. I said, do you remember what you told me? He said, yeah, I remember that. And he hit his ball, and he walked off. About 3 years ago, I was preaching a men's retreat up in Sacramento. And Dr. Comfort and I were the keynote speakers in this men's retreat. And I thought, here's my chance. He's 77 years old now. He's 80 now this year, but 77 at that time. And the fellow running the retreat, kind of handling the cue cards and such, he had called me. He said, Brother Getch, I was coming up from classes that day and trying to get there for the evening service. And he texted me and he said, if you can get here a few minutes early, we'd like to have prayer with all the speakers in the back. And just before we start the first service. And I thought, this is my chance. So I got there about 20 minutes early and went in the back. And sure enough, there was Dr. Comfort, 77-year-old evangelist, sitting in a chair. And He smiled and we greeted each other and shook hands and we prayed with the others and everybody started going out toward the service. And before Dr. Comfort could move or go anywhere, before he got out of that chair, I kind of stood over him. I said, Dr. Comfort, do you remember in 1974, I drove down to Rockford, Illinois to hear you preach a revival at Memorial Baptist Church? He said, yeah, I remember that. I said, do you remember what you told me? He said, I remember that. And he didn't run off. And I said, Doc, why'd you tell me that? And he kind of smiled. And he said, because I knew if I told you that, you'd have to trust the Lord and not me or anybody else. He said, you'd have to keep your mind on Christ, not on anything else. Boy, you know, I was thankful now for the first time in my life for what he said. I stopped trying to get even with him. He did me a favor. You see, as a young man, he forced me to take my eyes off of what someone might say. I expected him to say, oh, praise the Lord, young man. We can use you. Oh, God. That's what I expected him to say. But if he said that, I probably would have said, boy, Dr. Comfort thinks I'm great. Dr. Comfort thinks I can do it. Dr. Comfort is welcoming me to the fraternity of evangelists. But instead, he forced my eyes on Christ. I'm forever grateful for that. Positive. Because with Him, we can't lose. With Him, we'll always win. Because He will do more than we can even ask or think. So what's on your mind tonight? Remember, what you entertain, what I entertain as just a guest today, will become a permanent resident tomorrow. When you meet people who are crabby and complaining and critical, you know what? That's been a part of their mind for a long time. And so that's what they are. When you meet someone that's happy and rejoicing in the Lord, and in spite of perhaps some difficulties and trials in their life, when they're excited about the things of God, you know what? You can mark down that's what they think about. Are those things that please the Lord? May we have a mind that's stayed upon Thee. And when we do, no matter what we're going through, we have peace. We have joy. We have fulfillment because our mind is stayed on Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that we would have a pure mind. Lord, maybe tonight we need to set up some border patrol. Maybe we need to get away from the TV or the internet. Maybe we need to take some apps off our phone. I don't know, Lord, what it might be to control the borders of things going into our mind, into our eyes, into our ears. It may be that we have to separate from some people that may be at work or may be in our families even. Do not provide that conversation that keeps our minds pure and right. And so, Lord, help us to bring every thought into captivity. And then, Lord, may we have a mind that's purposed. May we recognize that You have saved us, You have placed us at our job, in our neighborhood, in this church, for a reason. And You have a plan. And You said, the thoughts that I think toward You are not evil, but of peace, that I might bring You to an expected end. You have a plan to use our life. May we be on the same page. May we be purposed in our thoughts. And then, Lord, help us to be positive. Help us to encourage one another, to edify one another, to build up one another. And to spread the news of the gospel to everyone we can. For Lord, there are so many that are negative and discouraged and disheartened. May we as Your people have a positive mind. I pray, Lord, You'd speak to us today about our thoughts. In Jesus' name. Let's stand quietly with heads.